about falling short or coming short of the grace of God. Can I talk about grace a few more Sundays? Man, there's too many things that can't leave it undone. You get into grace, you just find too much good stuff. We'll have Bible studies this week, Monday night in Geismar, Tuesday morning here, and Tuesday morning in Villa Del Rey if you're interested in studying the Bible. And you don't even have to give in the offering. We'll ask for it, but you know, if that's why you're staying away, well, don't let that bother you. I want to talk to you generally a few minutes about the grace of God and the many-sided manifestations of God's grace in our lives. We've talked about saving grace, electing grace, free grace, common grace, teaching grace, standing grace, prevenient grace, preserving grace, dying grace. Amen. Grace for everything. Grace, let me tell you what grace is. Grace is that dynamic that enables you to accept faith.
Amen.
Grace is a dynamic of energy that God gives to you to believe. You cannot believe without grace. You are saved by grace.
Amen.
You are saved only because you receive the grace to believe and to manifest faith. Without grace, you cannot make it. And we don't talk enough about it and shout enough about grace. Faith will say, I believe. But until grace graces you to believe, you cannot believe. It enables you to believe. We're not saved by faith. You say, well, wait a minute. We're saved by grace. And it is an act of faith, but without grace, friend, you have no power to believe or to move. See, faith is born in the heart of man, but grace puts feet on it. It won't go anywhere until the grace of God dynamites that heart of yours into action to reach out and to receive. It's a wonderful expression, isn't it? It's such a mystery. I don't understand it. We've been talking about it this is the eighth time in a row. I've been here all that time. But eight times that we've talked about grace, and it's still a mystery, isn't it? It is. You see, it's a mystery to receive it. It's a mystery to spread it. It's a mystery that it increases. It's just really a mystery. See, someone will say, God won't give grace to men who don't repent. I tell you, God gives grace men to repent. It all begins with grace. You see, you cannot do anything for God, in God, toward God, until He graces you and enables you by grace to do it. See, that should bring us all down. That should bring us all to a position of falling on our face and thanking God for His saving, enabling grace. None of us have an inch more of it than anybody else. Now, we grow in the knowledge of it and in the operation of it, but saving grace is the same for everybody. It makes a man willing to come to Christ. See, you can have faith and sit there. But grace says, get up and move. Grace says, do something about what my spirit has shown you to do. You move. See, it's the active ingredient in salvation. You see, faith without grace is immobile. A lot of people will believe. The devil believes. But when you get up and do something about it, it's because God has saved you and made you savable by His grace. Grace is never earned. It's given. We don't have any right to God, but faith comes along and gives us a right to God. Grace comes along and helps us to see that we're not what we ought to be. Grace comes and helps us to see what Adam lost in the fall. Grace comes along and instructs us to get up and get with it. Grace comes along in a realization that we're lost and then drops faith in our heart to move towards salvation. Grace says, I've restored what Adam lost. Get up and go for it. See, grace enables. Faith is stagnant without grace. See, grace moves and faith is born. You understand?
Yeah.
See, some of you look mighty puzzled. See, Paul brings us alive, real alive, in the second chapter of Ephesians, and we're not going to linger there. We're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, if you want to start turning there. But he makes us alive when he describes how God, he says, being rich in mercy, did two glorious things. He made us alive together with Christ, and then he put parentheses, says, by grace you're saved. It's there. By grace you're saved. And then he did this other great thing and raised us up to occupy a place with Christ in heavenly places. Now, people don't believe that. You hear me? If we believe what this Bible says, friend, we'd be living differently than we're living. We pay lip service and give mental assent to what the Word of God says and then go and live like we please. Amen? If we really believed it. How many of you believe what I'm saying? If we really and truly, honest to God, believe that we sit in heavenly places in Christ, we would be living like we're sitting with Christ rather than like we're playing footsie with the devil. If we really believe that we occupied a heavenly seat with Christ in heavenly places because God himself had raised us up there by grace we're saved, if we really believe that, we couldn't possibly be interested in dirty movies or shady television. You say, oh, good God, let her hush. Well, I'll hush. But I'm just telling you, if we really and truly believe that we sit in the heavenlies with him, we would live a heavenly lifestyle. Now, if that offends you and you don't come back, I don't know why you got mad. You couldn't stand it. For glory. Now, let me tell you what. Now, I said all that to say this. Paul, in Ephesians 2, he tells the reason why God did it. God did it. Now, you hear me real well, and then you're going to agree with what I'm saying about what these two great operations God did. Paul said God did it to demonstrate through the church the riches of his grace.
Amen.
It was by grace he saved us, and by grace he raised us up, and he did both of them to demonstrate that he's rich in grace and to give us the riches of the grace of God. You say, well, that takes too much thinking. Well, get the cobwebs out of your brain. I'll tell you, thinking, I heard of old Billy Branham used to say, it was an advertisement of some kind of cigarette that such and such is a thinking man's cigarette. Remember that? Some of you older, and, you know, saw that on television, on the billboards, a thinking man's cigarette. And Branham said a thinking man wouldn't smoke none of them. I want to tell you something, friends. A thinking Christian will explore the depths of the goodness of God and the truth of God's Word like somebody, and it'll just be an unending pool of treasure for you, if you will think. But you know what? We've gotten to the place we want somebody else to do our thinking.
Amen.
And that is dangerous stuff, because you can sure be led into a lot of good sound and error if you let somebody else do your thinking. But let's go on. Out of his heart of kindness, you see, God shows to those he saves the riches of his grace. And you're wallowing in it whether you know it or not. Every particle, jot, and tittle of joy in the world and perfection and completeness, everything that is good is in Christ.
Amen.
That's right. Everything that is good is in Christ. It's you know, say, well, I like my flowers and I like my this. Well, let me remind you that he made all of it, so it's still in him. It's in him and the work that he has done in creation and in salvation. John says, John says it too, and he says also in Colossians, John says, of his fullness have we all received and grace upon grace. If I believe that, I'd shout like a Comanche Indian. Listen to me. Of his fullness we have all received. Now listen to what it says in another place. It says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ.
Amen.
Are you thinking? Are you listening?
Yeah.
All of the fullness, everything that God the Father was and is, was embodied in Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, Mary's boy.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me? Everything God was bodily walking down the dusty road to Jericho or to Jerusalem, wherever he went. It was in a body with 2 feet and 2 arms, other body organs that made him just exactly like everybody else. But the fullness of the Godhead was in him. And then John said that of this fullness we have all received. Woo! Grace upon grace. It's in the Bible. It's in the first chapter of John. You know that's there. We are walking in his fullness. Grace for grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Fully in all of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. By grace we're saved, see, from the wages of sin and from the death penalty of the broken law. By grace. He came as truth, and the truth that stirs in our hearts so that this grace brings salvation and riches, and the truth that stirs there by the grace of God sets us free.
Amen.
And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, truth sets us free. Makes us willing by the working of the Holy Spirit to be born again, free from the death penalty of the law, free from the wages of sin, free from the law of sin and death, and alive to a higher law in the Holy Spirit. And all of it starts with grace. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know that's the introduction. I won't charge you for that, but let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you say, I never heard this. I hope you haven't. I do like to go to church and hear something I haven't heard. Doesn't it tickle you? And you say, go away and say, my Lord, I never thought about that. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to go home and study on that. I love to hear somebody say that. Whether they're sad, glad, or mad, I like to hear them say that they've heard something that they've never heard before, never thought about before. Because there's plenty here, friends. Nobody's ever uncovered it all. But it said, Corinthians chapter 6, you see. And you say, well, what could be negative about this grace? We're going to talk about falling away from it. There's nothing negative. It's the way we handle it. The danger lies, now hear me carefully, the danger lies in receiving the grace and then not allowing it to order our lives properly. The same dynamic of grace that enabled you to believe, the same dynamic enables you to walk out and live what you believe. Now, Paul's letters to the Corinthians are corrective letters. They're instructive letters. They were some things they were not doing right, and he's going to straighten them out. 1 Corinthians is concerned with the discipline of the church. 2 Corinthians is concerned more with the discipline of the individual member in the church. 2 Corinthians deals with discipleship, the privilege of discipleship, the practice of discipleship, the power and purpose, and the daily walking of a disciple of Christ, not the 12. Anybody that's a learner is a disciple. If you're not a learner, you're not a disciple. And if you're not a learner, you don't have any business in church, because that's where you go to learn. We learn of Him. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, He said, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Oh, you do realize we're learners. Now, to be a disciple, then, is to be a follower out front every day of what you know about Christ in your daily activity. Not here on Sunday morning. That's the most unimportant hour of the week as far as your testimony is concerned. Let me say that to you again. The 2 hours you spend here, those are the most 3 hours, those unimportant parts of the week as far as your testimony is concerned. It's easy to be nice here. We're among people that love us. It's easy to witness. It's easy to hug necks. But you see, the practice of discipleship goes Monday through Saturday night. You see, and the grace of God has to do with such mundane things as personal relationships. Now, verse 1 of this chapter really begins in the 20th verse of chapter 5. You see, they didn't know anything about chapters and verses. That didn't come along until later. So it really begins, the issue begins with chapter 19 and 20, 18, 19, and 20. But let's start with 20. Verse 20 there of chapter 5 says, therefore we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. Are you listening to what I'm saying? As though God is entreating the world through us. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is one who is sent from a government to another government to represent number one government to number two government. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Wake up. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the government of God in us, and we are out into a hostile world in various communities, and we have ambassador of Christ. We are in His government demonstrating His way to solve problems. That's what ambassadors do. They sit around the table and talk about national problems, and we don't have a table necessarily to sit around, but we meet out there. We go forth with the word of reconciliation, Paul says here. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. I say, God is speaking through you. And that's a heavy assignment. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, he has said in verse 18 that we have the ministry of reconciliation. He says in verse 19, he's given to us the word of reconciliation, and the word of reconciliation is the gospel. Then he says, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, it goes right in to the next verse. No chapter division. Don't forget about that 6 that's there. He says there, and working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God and do nothing about it. Don't receive the grace of God and fail in any measure to manifest that grace. See, now this ministry of reconciliation involves every person who is born again. You have a ministry. You are a minister of the gospel. We have put the fivefold ministry on such a pedestal. That's right. You know, we just honor Dr. So-and-so and Teacher So-and-so and Apostle So-and-so, and they come in our midst and we laud and magnify their name, and they are no more in ministry than you and I are in ministry. Now, you believe that whether you like it or not. We are all called into the ministry of reconciliation. Paul said that. You see, you say, well, that doesn't mean us. That means the Corinthians. Well, if you don't believe that, then you can't see I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. That'd be for the Romans. Are you following me? See, all the word of God is for the whole church of every age, that we might all be instructed in righteousness. Now, we have, because of this great transaction of reconciliation between an angry God and a helpless creature, an angry God, His holiness is offended. And man is helpless to do anything about it. In the Old Testament, they shed to kill an animal, shed its blood. It was an expiation. It was a substitution. Christ came, and He gave His life, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And in this great transaction, in this great redemption, Paul calls the word of reconciliation, and he says, therefore, you go and spread the ministry of reconciliation because you are an ambassador for Christ. I tell you, friends, we ought to always go with peace written on our brow. Amen. In gospel ink. We ought to always be oil on troubled waters instead of being troubled waters on oil. Amen. Boy, I tell you, if we really believe this, we'd pray, wouldn't we? God help us. You ever feel like, oh, God help me? You ever feel like that? Oh, my. Now, because of this working together with Him, Paul says, we urge you not to receive His grace in vain, for nothing, for empty misuse, contrary to its purpose, without value, significance, or importance. Don't take the grace of God and make nothing of it. Don't take the grace of God and misuse it. See, there are those that say, well, grace covers sin, so bless God, I wear sin, grace abounds, sin just much more abounds. That is heresy. That is not truth. That don't, you see, now you hear that. I know God's grace is going to cover it. But I want to tell you something. If you presumptuously go into sin, then you are presuming something on God's grace that God's grace does not allow. When we receive the grace of God in salvation, it brings us face to face with two serious results. Now, I guarantee you won't leave here shouting. Maybe next Sunday. Try it again. It might be lighter. But there's two serious results of the grace of God. One is consecration. Consecration. Y'all out there?
Amen.
Consecration. Another word for consecration is commitment. And the problem with American Christianity is the lack of commitment.
Amen.
We are not as committed to spreading the gospel as the Jehovah's Witnesses are to spreading their trash, or the Mormons are spreading their heresy. See, we are lazy. Now, I'm not talking about you or me individually. I'm just talking about how we don't really get up and deprive ourselves of anything because we are committed to the gospel of Christ. So that's one thing that comes with the grace of God, is commitment, and another thing is consistency. Keep on. You know, we are squirting Christians. We squirt and spurt. We're up and then we're down. We get excited and bless God, we'll get up and testify, and 3 weeks later we're backslidden. You know what I mean? A person will get up and, I've given all to Christ, and get up and sing, I surrender all, and shed crocodile tears. And you ask, talk to them about tithing and giving commissions, and they'll turn you off. Well, you see, that's foolishness. That is not consistent commitment. I'm talking to you about a lifestyle that says, I am committed to this thing, and I'll be committed to it the next time you see me, and the next time you see me, I'll be more committed to it than time number two when you saw me. So I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either, but it's true.
Yeah.
I do like it. I think it's exciting when you just begin to see a little bit of what grace does for you. See, we sing an old song called Draw Me Nearer. And you remember that song, Draw Me Nearer? We sing it, brother, and our knees get weak. You know, we imagine the angels' wings are fluttering around. Nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. And don't mean a word of it. Amen? That's right. There's nothing wrong with the old song. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good prayer for him. But we need to really take consecration seriously. And listen, friends, if American Christianity took consecration seriously, you wouldn't be able to get in any church house in Baton Rouge this morning. You'd have to get a number and say, come back later. Take a number and come back to the late show, you know. Get a ticket and we'll let you in. As it is, if a church is full, the pastor feels good about his work and the congregation feels that they're good of a part, that they're part of a good work. If a congregation, you know, is reasonably full. I'm talking to you about the lack of a commitment. I'm not fussing at you. I'm just telling you the truth. We really do not understand commitment. And the grace of God brings us to a place of commitment. And if we don't understand commitment and live commitment, then we're receiving the grace of God in vain. Oh, you say, I don't like that. Well, everything we have is because of His grace. When we receive the gifts of grace, Paul says, don't dissipate them. Don't waste them on nothingness. Now, the next verse, Paul quotes Isaiah 49:8, and he says, really, basically, this is what he said. This is the day of salvation. This is the day. This is the acceptable time. Now, what he's saying is that the grace of God, remember, he's talked about grace. Don't receive it in vain. What he's saying is today's grace is given for today's time, and we cannot make tomorrow on today's grace. His grace is available as a constant, available flow of blessing. Grace for the race. Faith for the finish. There's a constant, ongoing, and supply of divine enablement. Let me tell you something, friends. If you and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but if we don't have the grace to endure hardship, it's because we are not calling on the God of all grace.
Amen.
Or some of you are not even listening to me. You're so tired of what I'm saying already. If we come into hardships, conflicts, afflictions, and we are not able to walk through that, it's because we have not availed ourselves of the constant supply of the grace of God. It's free. It's available. It must be sought. It cannot be squandered. It has to be taken to be used fruitfully. Corrie ten Boom said to her father, said, what would we do if the Germans would come here and find these Jews in the attic? They were hiding Jews to save their lives. And he thought a minute and he said, when do we go down to Amsterdam to set the clocks? The big conservatory was down there and they had a clock shop. They'd go down there and set all the clocks in that little shop. When do we go to Amsterdam? When do we buy the ticket to go and set the clock? And she said, the day we take the journey. He said, so it will be with God's grace. The day the Germans knock on the door to discover the Jews in the attic, God's grace will be sufficient for whatever they do. This is commitment. This is consistency, you see. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible is full of abused folks.
Yes, it is.
Hallelujah. There is less prosperity in the Bible than any book that's on the shelves in the bookstore or in the public library. The saints of God got beat up. It was never popular to be a Christian until this modern, started with Constantine, when the church came together and all that kind of stuff. That's when the easy believism really started. The first 300 years of the church, it was not popular to be a Christian. You'd put your life at stake. And in the Bible, see, the people suffered martyrdom, imprisonments, beatings. Some of you don't believe that, but read your Bible.
Amen.
The best literature in all the world. You know what the best literature in all the world is? It's Ephesians and Colossians. You say, that's your opinion. That's an educated opinion, friends. You won't find anything any better, any more sublime than Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians and Philemon, there is nothing better to put your eyes on and set your heart on than Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, who would say amen?
Amen?
If you don't believe that, get with the program. Read it. You know where Paul wrote them? From a prison cell.
Amen.
From a prison cell. So what was he doing in prison? He was a prisoner. There is suffering in Christianity. And boy, this goes over about like a horned toad in a punch bowl. You say, I don't want none of that. I want to tell you something, friends. Unless you and I, listen to me, by the grace of God can demonstrate in our lives that He's the same God to us as He was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Paul, Peter, James, and John, unless He's the same to us as He was to them, we have taken the grace of God in vain. I hate to be so loud. God help me. Do you understand what this is saying? How many of you had never seen it? Most of you hadn't, because I hadn't myself really seen it until I saw taking the grace of God in vain. I said, man, I've got to get into that. We have got to prove by our grace daily from Him that whatsoever happens, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and took our sin that we could have His righteousness. Now, verse 3 is a biggie. You say, well, it gets any bigger. I can't stand it. Well, hang on. He says, giving no offense in anything. Giving no offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. Do you realize that you are the only book that your neighbors, that you're the only Bible your neighbors read?
Yes.
How many of you, hate to ask this, you have neighbors that aggravate you.
Amen.
Has anybody in here that has ever lived 30, 40, 50, 60 years and hadn't had an aggravating neighbor? You never have had an aggravating neighbor? Well, you know, it's various ways. Their animals, or their loudness, or their rudeness, or their crudeness. Something will just aggravate you. Do you realize, and see, I'm talking to myself because I have some big-time problems. Nothing violent, just aggravating, you know. Yeah, it's like a rock, you know, that gets between your back and your blanket and just grinds on you. Do you realize that your reaction and mine to the aggravation that they put in your life is the gospel that they need to see?
Amen.
And that is hard.
Yes, it's hard to live it.
I had the prettiest vine growing over my fence. It was so pretty. It had been there 10 years. I don't know why all of a sudden it irritated my neighbor. I looked out, and there was a fellow working in the yard, working for me. He said, look yonder. Said, that man's cutting your vine down.
Oh,
well, I just tell you, it was like waving Ellen's sweater in front of a mad bull. I got mad. I did. I just stood there, and I thought, my Lord, what's the matter with him? So I walked in, and I said, that thing's been there 10 years. I didn't know it bothered you. Well, yeah, I don't know why I did, but he said, And I said, well, I'm sorry. So I get the scissors and the tool, and I get it all down, man. I cut it all down. I was mad. Did you ever do anything like that? Come on, don't look so sanctified. Every one of you have violated the grace of God. Well, the next day, see, God's grace settled down over me. And I realized, well, you big dumb bunny, you are crazy. You are not wise. So I go in the kitchen and I make a lovely pecan pie. And I take it over there. I tell you, I'm not bragging on me because you don't know how hard it was for me to do. And I apologize to him. I said, I am so sorry that vine was in your way. I hated it. I really did. And that, you know, everything's been okay since. Vine grew 3 or 4 years since then. No problem. But I want to tell you something, friends. Now, you hear me well. We have more opportunities to take the grace of God in vain than we even think about. Every time we do something that is unbecoming to the gospel of Christ, we take the grace of God in vain. And while we're doing that, Paul says, the ministry is discredited. Are you reading along with me? Does everybody understand? So we have big-time grace, and we need to show big-time goodness and joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit. Are you hearing me? It's okay, isn't it? We do better next week. See, when we fail, we discredit Him, Christ. And we discredit or shame or blame the ministry of the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about to the Corinth, the church. verse 4 begins a long series of ways we demonstrate the grace of God. You see, the average American charismatic Christian doesn't see this as a part of living for Christ because we don't believe it. We've read so much stuff and we've been fed such much garbage that we believe, well, you know, this can't happen in America. It may not. God forbid that it should. I don't know, but I'll tell you what, it'd be better for you to be ready for the storm and swim than to not be ready for the storm and sink. If it happened to Paul, it could happen to anybody. Who knows what the future holds? But look at this. He talks there about mercy. Beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, hunger, hardships, afflictions, distresses. Y'all Bible say that? Sure it does. Situations, you see, that came to him and to Peter and to James and to John that could very well happen. It's still happening, you see, overseas. And don't let Gorbachev fool you. He is as ruthless as Stalin ever dared to be. Couldn't be trusted to the end of his nose.
That's right.
Some man who was high in the KGB wrote a book. I don't know where the book is. I just heard a preacher told me about it. Wrote a book and said that before he defected from the KGB over there, he was at meetings where they planned and plotted this taking down the wall and this welcoming in the Western Christianity with the Bibles and everything. They plotted it and planned it. And they were saying, whenever it is just right, then we will close ranks again. Now, I don't know what they're going to do, but I want to tell you something, friends. The liberty that you and I walk in has been paid for dearly by our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And I thank God every day. You just go down to Mexico and eat off the dirt floor. And you'll come back thanking God so that you are here. By the grace of God, you're in this country. By the grace of God, you're free. By the grace of God, you're clean. By the grace of God, you're well fed. By the grace of God, you have a hardback Bible, 10 of them. By the grace of God, you have a good transportation. By the grace of God, you have the ability to share the gospel. By the grace of God, you are what you are. You see, and we are so tacky in our complainings about little discomforts. See, the call to fulfill in our lives is to be broken bread and poured out wine. Just to be offered. Paul says, listen to this. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Know what I think? A living sacrifice. And grace is that which supplies and enables you to live that kind of life. Situations here in verses 4 through 10 are those in which grace is gloriously displayed in a life of suffering. Now, there's afflictions, hardships, and distresses, but these things include body afflictions, mind afflictions, and spirit afflictions. Body, mind, and spirit. They're one following right after another. Afflicted in all ways, and listen, nowhere does Paul blame the devil. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? When Richard Rembrandt was here, he didn't blame the devil for his being in prison and getting tortured and beat up. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, we've made the devil the scapegoat for every little misfortune we have, and it's God working in us. Next Sunday, we want to talk about Hebrews 12, about following after peace with all men, you see, and holiness, without which no man will please the Lord. He says, be very careful that you don't come short of the glory of the grace of God so that any root of bitterness may spring up.
Whoa.
Now, I'm telling you that, so if you don't want to hear that, we'll go somewhere else next Sunday, because we're going to talk about how the grace of God is operative in the body of Christ, in the life of the church, to keep us flowing together like we're supposed to flow together. Well, are y'all okay? You know, you look so distressed. You say, well, you know, this is why preachers don't preach like this. People won't come to hear it. You don't fill pews with junk like with stuff like this. That's right. But you see, I'd rather make you think and make you wonder and make you search this Bible than to have you standing on your head whistling Dixie. I'm tell you something, friend. Until the gospel, till the Bible gets down on the inside of you and causes you to examine the way you're living and thinking, then it has done no good to you.
Amen.
Isn't that right, Ms. Malilla? I tell you, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
Now, look at these. What Paul is saying here. Afflictions, troubles, imprisonments, distresses, beatings, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and hunger. We said none of that's ever happened to us. Well, thank God for His grace. But when it does, or if it does, then let the grace of God rule in your hearts. And be able to bear it like Paul did. You see, when Paul wrote the best literature in the world, and you're going to go away and say, she said that. I did say it, and I'd say it to anybody on 2 feet, that there's nothing in the world that's been put on paper as precious as Ephesians, amen. Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. And he wrote them locked up. That's why God locked him up. He never, you know, I write a lot of letters, but it ain't easy. Because when you write a lot of letters, you've got to let something else go. But if you didn't have anything to do but write letters and preach the gospel, you could do a whole lot of both. So God locked him up. So he'd write these letters. And he wrote these letters out of the experience of his sufferings. Because the grace of God was operative in his life to cause him to suffer for the gospel. And great, great good came out of his suffering, you see, because you and I should be made to realize that it's not always just up and out and real easy. See, it's not just a name it and claim it thing, see. It's a matter of being willing to let God's grace lead you through ever, whatever His gospel takes you to. That's what I want to say. Look at 2 Peter just a minute. Just chapter 3 of 2 Peter. I was just one verse there I want to talk about, and a couple of verses in 1 Peter. 2 Peter, the last verse. But to connect the last verse, we'd have to start really at verse 10, which we won't do, but it talks about the coming of the Lord and the end. The end. You see, we won't always be here. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but I know one thing for sure. Most of us are going to leave here. Mm-hmm. It's going to be down and out for many of us before it's up and out. Right. See, and our people need to be taught how to live in grace, so that whichever comes first, it will be grace by the grace of God. The old-timey Methodists used to really get the people ready to die. And they'd say, our people die nobly. And we need to die nobly. We're not going off to some bad place. We're going to be with the Lord. What a journey. Glory to God. The folks down in South Louisiana say, if. If. You know, down there, say something's good. They say, oh, if. You haven't heard that. Who's down there? You've heard that, haven't you? And then the others say, can I tell you? Would you believe this? Well, see, now those are the expressions that we need to be talking about dying. Can I tell you? Woo! He said, well, she is crazy. She got some kind of a bug down yonder. No, friends, I'm talking to you about the victorious way of living the grace life where God expects us to demonstrate the unsearchable riches of His grace. So I ain't coming back. Well, we'll miss you. He's talking here about the end. Now, he says, therefore, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. That's always something we have to deal with, falling from our steadfastness. We see it happening. And I'm going to tell you something else. You hear me real well. There's nothing happened to anybody that can't happen to you or me under the right circumstances. Isn't that right, Linda? That's right. We don't want to draw our self-righteous robes around us and say, well, I ain't going to get involved in that. You don't know what you do under the right circumstances, but for the grace of God that insulates you against the care of the world, you will do anything anybody else does. That's true, too. And he says, now here's the punchline. This is what I'm excited about. He says, but grow in grace. Everybody say that together. You're not even hearing me. Grow in grace. Think about that a minute. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, you can't grow in grace unless you grow in knowledge of Him. Think about it now. If you grow in grace, it's because you grow in knowing Him. Not knowing about Him, not reading good books about Him. There's a lot of good books about Him. But I'm talking to you about knowing Him like you talk to Him. You talk to Him?
Amen.
Say, you know, I go around my house saying, now, Lord, I don't know what me and you are going to do about that. You ever do that? Oh,
yeah.
Lord. Say, Lord, it's like a brick wall. Lord. Did you hear what he said, Lord? You know, one time David Duplessy was in a sick in hospital and supposed to go to a big convention just a little ways off, and the doctor came in and he said, I'm sorry, Brother David, but you will not be able to travel. And so David just lay there, and the doctor left, and old David said, Lord, did you hear what he said? He said, we got to do something about this. He said, well, I mean, that kind of knowledge. You hear what he said? Lord, you know what mess I'm in. How many of you, now be honest, go around your houses with your job and you talk to the Lord like that? Come on now. Don't be ashamed of it. If you don't, you're missing a lot of real holy joy. Because the first thing you know, if you keep on, he's going to talk back to you. Have you ever noticed that? And once in a while he'll say, don't sweat it. You say, God talks like that? Well, he does to me. I don't know about you. How many of you say, does he ever say to you, don't be afraid?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
But you know what he says most of all, and I don't always like it, but I have to do it because I can't help it. Most of all, he says, just wait.
Yeah. Yes.
Just wait. Friends, I'm talking to you about growing in grace as you grow in knowledge of him. Let me say this very quickly. 1 Peter, and I'll make reference to this next week. 1 Peter talks about a man and a woman being heirs together of the grace of life. Ain't that sweet?
Amen.
Heirs together of the grace of life. That's sweet. I just think that is so wonderful that in a home there can be a joint partnership of people that are walking in the grace of God. You say, well, mine ain't like that. Well, it may not be, but it's still precious if it is. And if you were praying of it, it might get to be like that. But nonetheless, friends, we must not take the grace and misuse it and fail to walk through the good times and the bad times as a testimony of an ambassador that we are from the nation of God's government to the nations of the world. Well, God bless you. Go quickly. I forgot to pass the offering. Pass by here and give me your offering. Oh, you got the bucket? Great.